Good afternoon, everybody. It's wonderful to be in the worship of God in this His day. And we always have so much and to think about if we Sunday school and devices of Satan and those precious remedies and that feast in the Lord's, in our worship service this morning on the great love of God. What a blessing it is. When I get to the sermon today, I hope you don't think that Sam and I are in cahoots. But it's just the Lord's providence that subjects are similar. Would you turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1, the book of Malachi, the prophet Malachi chapter 1. We're going to read the first five verses of the book of Malachi. Now, it didn't quite work out today because I was hoping to cover the first five verses of this book in today's message, but it was way too long, so it's going to make a big change. It's going to be a short message today. I kind of had to chop it in half, and I could have gone exactly in half, but two of the points kind of went together. So we're going to really be continuing, starting the opening verses of Malachi and continuing somewhat in the introduction that we had 2 weeks ago. So I do apologize for that. And then we'll be back here in 2 weeks because next week is our Lord's Supper meditation. But let's read in any event, Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says they may build, but I will tear down. They will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you will say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Let's bow for a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is fresh, which is new every day. How we thank you, Lord, that your word never returns to you void, but always accomplishes that for which it is sent. And we pray in our meditation today that you would speak to us from your word. Help us to hear your word clearly and carefully. Consider it and apply it to our lives. How we thank you for your word, and we pray these things that Jesus Christ may be glorified. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Now, we all know what it's like to carry a heavy burden around with us, something that really troubles our souls. And we know it's not going to go away until we actually deal with it, but we keep putting it off. And I had a heavy burden not too long ago like this, and it kind of weighs on you, and you know it's something that you need to deal with, and it's not going to go away unless you do. Perhaps it's a conversation we know that we need to have with somebody, but it's going to be difficult and uncomfortable, but we really need to get it off our chest and we need to put it out there. When we put our heads down at night, we just cannot find rest, and this is like a heavy burden on our souls. And I'm a very good sleeper, and I put my head down, and most often I sleep like a baby, and my wife doesn't even ask me anymore, how did you sleep, because I sleep so very well, and I'm thankful to the Lord for that, except when I have a burden, when there's something on your heart that really troubles you, and you need to get it off your chest. Well, the book of the prophet Malachi, who is, as we saw, the messenger of Jehovah, opens with an oracle, with a burden. And verse 1 says, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. It's an oracle. It's a burden. God has a burden. God has something that is heavy on his heart, like a great weight. And he takes that and he places it on this oracle, this burden on his prophet, his messenger, Malachi. An oracle which brings a sense of constraint to Malachi becomes his burden that he must deliver to the people of Judah. And we mentioned before that prophets weren't very popular people in those days, because it was normally judgment, doom and gloom, and impending disaster because of their sin. And here the Lord has a burden, an oracle, and he places it on his servant, the messenger of Jehovah, Malachi. And we've seen in the Bible in different places, and we see this kind of burden, this kind of oracle was placed on Jeremiah, where he too was constrained and he had to. I must proclaim the word of God that he has laid on me. And Jeremiah 20 verse 9 says, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with withholding it, and I cannot. So Malachi had become a load bearer, like an ambassador of a country. You'd be given a message to deliver. And this word oracle or burden comes from the root word Masai, M-A-S-S-A in English, anyway, or Sam, what it is in Hebrew, which means to lift up or to bear a burden, to get down and to lift up and then bear a burden. And Lang's commentary notes that this word Masai is never placed in the title of a prophecy unless the vision is heavy and full of burden and full of toil. In prophecy, this word is often linked with some catastrophic phenomena. A warning would normally follow. And not an ordinary discussion, but a dire message from a determined God about impending and inescapable judgment. This burden, this oracle. And so in the book of Malachi, we have the burden, the oracle of the Lord through his messenger. God is going to bring charges against Israel, and we have looked at this, and we've looked at some of the sins, and we've noted them. He's going to lay bare the root of their sin, as we'll see. We note here that, as we know, Malachi was prophesying to Judah, and namely the two southern tribes of Israel, made up of Benjamin and Judah. But the name Israel was used for a while of the north, 10 northern tribes, but was also used in reference, as we know, to the whole nation of Israel, which was now represented by those few people who came back to Judah after the rebuilding of the temple in Nehemiah's time. All the tribes were scattered during the captivity and carried off to Babylon, and so the actual northern kingdom didn't really even exist. And so the prophet comes to talk to Israel, and namely Judah in this case. Now, in our introduction 2 weeks ago, we noted that this certainly is a book for our times, a time of large indifference to God, a time of arrogant attitudes when people expect and demand a blessing from God. Time when real worship and service of God is clouded by external compliance, outward duty. A time when true spirituality is on the decline and men fabricate their own comfortable religion, devoid mostly of any biblical subscription. And then men frown upon God when faced with trials rather than blessings. Why is God not blessing me? Why do I have a trial? And this seems to be the spirit of our age, and it certainly was in the time of Malachi. So this is the backdrop as Malachi comes to the people with an oracle of the Lord. And what can we expect? Well, let me remind you of the main sins from my introduction 2 weeks ago that the people were guilty of and that come up in the book of Malachi. Laxity among the priests. And if you read the book of Malachi ahead, you will see the attitude of the priests. And they were accepting blind and lame and crippled animals to be offered on the sacrifice. Laxity among the priests, withholding of tithes and offerings, and as a result, neglect of the priests in their portions because the people were not bringing their tithes and offerings, symptomatic of what was going on in their hearts, and everything boiled down to heart religion. And as we saw, this was not a time when people said, we don't need church, we don't need the temple, we don't need sacrifices, we don't. They were coming to church, and they were offering, and the priests were sacrificing, but there was a laxity, and they were, their lips were offering, but their hearts were far from God. And this led to, in the next point, the spirit of self-righteousness and selfishness in the hearts of his people, seen in the attitudes, as we'll see as we go along in the study. And then the intermarrying with foreign nations, which was clearly forbidden to the holy nation, to God's people, because it led them astray to worship false gods and have temple worship and all the sins that came with that. And then the last one was, the main sin was, advantage was taken of the poor and the oppressed. And so what can we expect when the Lord comes with an oracle, a burden to his people in the light of this, a fiery message of anger and judgment at the sins of the people? Yes, and this is what the people deserve for the old covenant of works, prescribed obedience for blessing and reward, and chastisement and judgment for disobedience. And so, yes, we can expect this oracle to be heavy as Malachi opens the oracle. But here in verse 2, the burden opens, and we have firstly, and this is the only point today, I do apologize, there's only one point, I'm a really bad Baptist today. God affirms his covenant love towards Israel. God affirms his covenant love towards Israel. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, here it is. I have loved you, says the Lord. I have loved you, says the Lord. In the light of all the sins within the temple by the priests, as well as the sins of the people that are to be addressed in this prophecy, we would expect this opening oracle of the Lord to be one of anger, rebuke, swift judgment to Judah. Instead, we have a touching message. We have God speaking tenderly, like a father grieving over a wayward son. And he says, I have loved you, says the Lord. And I just think of times when your children are really young and they disobey you over and over again, and you kind of work yourself up. And I think of me when I was a young boy, and my mom felt by the time I got home from going off and playing with friends when I was told to do something. And boy, when I got home, she certainly didn't say, I love you, Campbell. Oh, no, she laid into me with a good rod and gave me a good beating. But here the Lord comes with a burden, and it's on the prophet's heart, and you can expect it. I mean, we read ahead, we see what's going on here. This is going to be bad. I have loved you, says the Lord. Though the nation of Israel was scattered, and that all really existed was that southern kingdom, God always preserved a remnant, for it is through this line of Judah and Benjamin that the Messiah would come. And so the oracle starts with a reminder of the great covenant love of God for his people. God, through the covenant, loves his people exceedingly. Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8 is a reminder. It was not because you were more in number than the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it is why? Because the Lord loves you. and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Isaiah 62 and verse 4, you shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her. That is how God views his covenant people. And your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. My delight is in her. Let's remember, as we heard last Lord's Day in Pastor Sam's sermon, that God is love, and his love is impassible, for that attribute is part of his being. His love is not influenced, Sam reminded us. God is not subject to emotion, the way that we understand human feeling, but his love is fixed in the heavens. It is firm. It's uninfluenced. It cannot be increased or it cannot be decreased. It is just perfect. God is love. God is not loving at some times and at other times he is not. He is perfect, holy love. My friends, when God comes to us in his word, and it's a word of rebuke, and we need the word of rebuke sometimes, or a word of warning, or even of judgment, it's always preceded by, I have loved you, says the Lord. His love is bound up in covenant, and God cannot lie. His word is sure, and it's fixed in the heavens. Let's pause for a moment here to consider the idea of covenant, because this is what it's all about in the book of Malachi, and we failed to mention that in our introduction because we just ran out of time. Now, as we see in Malachi, fundamental to Malachi's teaching is this concept of covenant. It is implicit here in the opening theme, God's love for Israel. I have loved you, says the Lord. And the book ends with a call to fulfill the obligations of the covenant in chapter 4 and verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. It was a reminder of their covenant responsibilities to God to keep them. The Lord who initiated the covenant and on whose dependability it was established is the central figure and chief spokesman throughout the book of Malachi. In fact, out of the 55 verses of this prophecy, 47 records in the first person the address of the Lord to Israel. The use of the first person presents a vivid encounter between God and his people, unsurpassed in the prophetic books. By virtue of the covenant relationship, the Lord refers to himself as a father, and he implies that Israel is his son. Chapter 1 and verse 6, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I then am a father, where is my honor? Chapter 2 and verse 10, have we not all one father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Chapter 3 and verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, the day when I will take up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. God deals with his people in terms of covenant. And God, as the initiator, and on whom the dependability, his word, of the covenant rests, his desire is to bless his sons with all good things. And even in rebuke, God refers to his covenant people by implication. Chapter 3 and verse 10 to 12, when he's rebuking them, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. There may put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in your field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed. This is God's desire for his covenant people to prosper, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. More than that, God wants his people to find true satisfaction and be like the ideal priest portrayed in chapter 2 and verse 5 to 7. Clearly a reference to our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, verse chapter 2 and verse 5. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was on his mouth. No wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And so God's covenant people, and we too today, are in covenant with God. His love to us is a covenanted love, a covenant in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the new covenant. What does that covenant say to us? It says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and he's placed his love upon us. And no matter what you do, and when you sin, and when you wayward, and we forget God, he comes because of his covenant. He says, I have loved you, says the Lord. God's covenant people daily accept gifts, his gifts of life and peace, and should be responding with awe to the privilege of belonging to him, and in turn passing that on to others, to do good to others, the good things that he enjoys. A living relationship with the Lord is utterly essential if Israel's covenant destiny is to be fulfilled. And so when God comes through the messenger of the Lord with this oracle, he starts with, I have loved you, says the Lord. And so we see too that Judah's basic sin lay in jeopardizing this relationship, this covenant relationship. And twice in Malachi, specific sins, he specifies sin as covenant breaking. The priest corrupted the covenant of Levi. Verse 8 of the chapter, but you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And in another place, the people as a whole have profaned the covenant of their fathers in chapter 2 and verse 10. Have we not all one father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Friends, God's covenant is an everlasting covenant. And the covenant of grace, the covenant of redemption, God continues to express his unfailing, unconditional love towards his people, to us. I have loved you, says the Lord. Pastor Sam quoted these very verses. I didn't get them from him. I wrote my sermon last week. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 3 and verse 1a, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God by covenant. 1 John 4 verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. We heard this morning, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God comes to Israel with very serious charges through his messenger Malachi. When he comes reminding Israel of his covenantal love. No matter what is to follow, he reminds them, they are not their own. You are mine. You are mine. I have loved you, says the Lord. And in so doing, he's reminding Israel of their covenant responsibilities and their correct response to his covenant. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Friends, there's application here to each one of our hearts. For God deals with his church today the same way he did thousands of years ago, by covenant relationship. And as we know, the new covenant, the covenant of grace, this covenant of redemption that has replaced and superseded the covenant of works, is one where we have been given new hearts. One in which the Spirit of God has made it possible for us to live in disobedience. And this was so symptomatic of the old covenant, and the people God's love would pour upon them, his grace, and they would be disobedient, and God would punish them, and God's love would be poured upon them, and they would walk in obedience for a while, and they would fail. It is not possible. Why? Because of the root of their sin. For the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. It's sick. Who can even understand it? But the new covenant in the grace of God has made it possible for us to obey the demands of the covenant. Listen to Ezekiel. This was prophesied, as we know. Ezekiel 26, 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God. And through you I will vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the countries and bring you to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So, brothers and sisters, Christ speaks to us in his word, that word which you have been enabled to obey. And we love to obey, and we are required to obey as his people, as his sheep, who hear his voice, who recognize his voice, who follow him, who carry the grand mark of the believer, of the children, the covenant children of God. Friends, when Christ speaks, when the word comes to us in comfort when we are down, as instruction when we need instruction, or in chastisement, or correction, or even rebuke, Christ comes to us, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, and he says these same words to us. I have loved you, says the Lord. Ephesians 3, 17 to 19, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Revelation 1, 5 and 6, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So in reminding Israel of his covenantal love, the implication is clear. I have loved you, says the Lord. But the implication is clear, isn't it? As if to say, where then is your love? Where then is your love? I have honored my covenant with you, and you have not. I have proved my faithfulness to you, and you have not. And yet you will not walk in my ways. Yet how do God's people respond? How do the people respond to God's reminder of his covenant love? How do they respond? Well, you'll have to wait till next time to hear that one. And we'll continue this next time. And fortunately, we're going to stop here today. In 2 weeks' time, Lord willing, we'll hear not only the people, how they respond, but how God answers the people with these charges. But as we close today, let's make a couple observations, just five observations from this introduction and what we have studied so far in this book. First of all, when God chastises his people, his word to us is always preceded by the reminder of his covenant love. I have loved you, says the Lord. So even when God comes to us in chastisement, we are not cast aside. We belong to him. You are my people. I am your God by the blood of the new covenant that is fixed in the heavens. Secondly, when the Lord chastises his people, it is always as a loving father, as a tender shepherd to a wayward son. And his chastisement is actually proof of our legitimacy as sons. And that's why in Malachi, how he talks to Israel as a son. Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Thirdly, we are always to regard with great care both the covenant blessings as well as our covenantal responsibilities to God's covenant and to his word. For God's word is sure, and it stands forever in the heavens. What are covenant blessings? They are so many. The new birth, the new heart that we have just spoken about, forgiveness in the blood of Christ, eternal security in the great love of God, and we can go on and on and on, his spirit that he has placed in us. And yet, like the people of old, we have covenantal responsibilities. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him. Trust in God. Walk with him. Walk with him as he is prescribed in his word that he has written on your heart. Submit to God's word. Submit to God in his word. Walk in newness of life according to your new nature and put to death the remaining sin. And we could go on and on. We have covenant responsibilities. And when his word says, this is what we do, when his word says, this is how we worship him, and his word says, this is when we worship him, and when his word says, you shall not bear false witness, and when his word says, love one another, those are our covenant responsibilities. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, he has shown you a man what is good, what does the Lord require of you, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Number four, there's only five, two more. Number four, God is good to all since he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, but his special electing love to his church should always drive us to worship, to wonder, to love and praise for all his glorious attributes, his loving kindness, his covenantal faithfulness. Remember Isaiah 62 verse 4, but you shall be called my delight is in her. God's special electing love to us is unchanging, and his word is fixed in the heavens. And fifthly and finally, may God preserve us from self-righteousness and selfishness, for these are idols that the Lord detests. And these are idols that we find again and again in the book of Malachi. His people are not only blessed, but they are to be a blessing to others. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May the Lord seal this word to our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you are a God who is faithful. You are a God who is just. You are a God who cannot lie. You are a God whose word is firmly fixed in the heavens. You are a God who deals with us as a God who keeps covenant. You are a covenant-keeping God. And how we thank you today for the covenant in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that has sealed us unto the day of redemption. How we thank you for our salvation. How we thank you for the grace that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. Oh Lord, help our response to be in our lives, that our desire would be to live according to your word, that our desire would be to please our Heavenly Father who has loved us with an unconditional love. Oh Lord, we pray, cause us to walk in your ways. Cause us to love you with all of our hearts and soul and mind and strength, and to walk closely with thee and to love one another as Christ has loved us. We pray these things that your church may grow, that your church may bring much glory to your name. We pray it in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.